Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we will be reading verses 21 through 29. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Christ had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Your testimonies are very short. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? So we're privileged this morning to have Pastor Greg join us. I'm going to invite him to the pulpit in just a minute to deliver the message. This was at Dean's request. He has been such a friend and a help to us in this ministry. And as we are looking forward to a joyful moment of seeing Dean ordained to the office of deacon, Pastor Greg is going to honor us by delivering the message to us. Greg, will you say the prayer for illumination? Or you want me? You'll do that? Okay. At this time, I'll invite Pastor Greg to come up to the pulpit. Brother, you can leave that bottle here. We have a glass of water for here. You, on the west side, we're very refined.
Yeah, not like us east siders.
Not like you east siders.
Well, take your scriptures this morning and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to begin in the 21st verse, and we will read through verse 27 for our sermon text this morning. James chapter 1, 21 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let us pray for illumination as we approach the sacred text of Scripture this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great day you've created. You've made this day particularly and specifically for your glory. We ask as we've come to worship you in spirit and truth, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, that you would give us the ability by thy Holy Spirit, help us, Holy Spirit, to understand the sacred Scripture. We do this and ask this all in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. Now before I get into the text, I'd like to use a tool called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'm going to give you two questions. I'll read them to you. One from the Shorter Catechism, and then the same question that is reiterated in the Larger Catechism. So if you want to write these down for a later reference, I'm going to read you question 160 from the Larger Catechism. 160. I want to make sure we read this together this morning because I want to make the point that the Word of God is to be heard, and what is the responsibility of those who hear the Word of God? This is very important, so pay very close attention to these words from the Larger Catechism. The divines pen this question, what is required of those that hear the Word preached? And the answer they give is, it is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, in prayer, examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer upon it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. I wanted to start there this morning simply for the fact that the divines are giving us an instruction when we hear the Word of God, as we're going to see here, not just hearers, but doers of the Word of God. We understand that what they're saying there is we have a responsibility to react to the Word of God. And what do we do with it? What do we do with the Word of God? Now, the preacher has a great responsibility. We're handling the very sacred Scripture. We're giving to the people of God, the sheep, a message. But what do you do with it? What do I do with it? You know, when we preach from a pulpit, we're preaching to ourselves. Many of you may not understand that fully, but whenever you prepare a sermon, whenever you look at a sermon or you begin to think about it, your mind is flooded with different ideas. And sometimes I forget many of the ideas I have for the sermon I'm going to preach. And sometimes I will remember a few of them that aren't in my notes. And this is just what happens. It's by a good habit, and sometimes I forget things I really wanted to say. Just to give you, for instance, last time I was here, 3 weeks ago, I believe it is now, I had a great quote from John Calvin that I didn't read. Well, I saved it. I know where it's at. Book 3 of his Calvin's Institutes. We can find it later and read it together. But I want you to understand that the divines are giving you the responsibility and the intensity, how you prepare yourself for the worship service, how you receive the Word of God, and what do you do after you hear it? See, James is going to show us something today. What does it mean to be a doer of the Word of God? And it's very important that we understand this. Now, by way of introduction is this verse 21 says very clearly, and I'll read 21 again, and then we'll get into a few introductory statements before we go any further. In verse 21, we hear this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. A Christian, the most common way and the best way that God has ever laid out for man is he saves people by the preaching of the Word of God. And now that you are saved, should you be a Christian in this sanctuary this morning, then you understand that. Because something was taught you through the Word of God that brought you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the means by which we preach and teach people what to do and how to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the simplicity is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So then we look at this as we get into verse 22 and all the way through 25. We won't get to 26 and 27, but I wanted to read that context of the rest of the chapter this morning. But here's a question. It's a popular question, especially in the days we live, and it's never not been a popular question because philosophers and, of course, theologians have wrestled with what does this mean. Christians wrestle with it all the time. And those that aren't so serious about their Christianity wrestle with all the time because they're trying to find ways to be free without really being bound to the law of God. We'll talk about that a little bit in a few minutes. What is freedom? What is freedom? Is it the ability to live in a country where you can basically do what you want when you want to do it? Is that freedom? Is it knowing that you have made some great contribution to your fellow man in this lifetime? All of the above have really nothing to do with freedom. And you can fill in the blank all those different things that are attached to doing great things for your fellow man. As we will see today in the Scripture set forth the true and only way to freedom, to true freedom, and James lays out for us in this text the blueprint for knowing that one is truly living for God, and it is so vital to all of us today that we cannot take for granted that we all understand this principle. If you understand that freedom comes through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, that's true freedom. It has nothing to do with what you do. It's what He did for you. So by the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ, we're set free. And this seems to elude all of us at some point in our Christianity where we don't seem to rely and rest in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what we do is we run around with spastic minds, thinking of things that we should have done, didn't do, could have done. Just read Paul in Romans 7 and understand this isn't something new for Christians. You know, there's some really ridiculous commentators that like to say Paul wrote that when he was a baby Christian. Do the math. That just means dating the book. Okay, do the math. Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew he was still wicked. He still knew that sin remained in him. Our confession talks about that remaining corruption. It's still there. That's why we wrestle with it all day and every day. It's not going to go away, Christians. That's not bad news, by the way. We have the good news that we can keep the law because Christ died for us, but we're still going to wrestle with this dark creature called sin. And it drives us crazy. And so we see here then, the scripture sets forth the absolute truth. And so before we go on to the message, it's important to note a heresy that plagues the church is that of antinomianism. Now this is a plague. And it has plagued the church from the beginning. That there has to be some way by which I can be something without doing anything. I can be changed without responding to the change that has occurred. That makes no logical sense. In other words, you may learn something new and then never do anything with it. Well, why did you learn it then? So here's a definition of the antinomianism that is just rampant in different churches and also in the minds of many people claim to be Reformed, claim to be Calvinistic in their soteriology. Antinomianism is from the Latin anti, Greek, and then the nomos, which is law. So anti-law. So antinomianism, this is a word you're probably very familiar with, but it's a very important one. Now listen closely to part of the definition. I want you to hear this and remember this, as we'll see James telling us to remember what we hear. The idea, and this is the definition, the idea that behavior is unrelated to faith. Let me say that again. The idea that behavior is unrelated to faith. Or faith is unrelated to your behavior. Switch it up. Reverse it. Or that Christians are not bound by any moral law. That is so pathetically blasphemous at its core. And the axiom is all wrong. Antinomianism radically separates justification and sanctification. It actually removes them from your life. What's the point? Making practical holiness elective. Now, Christians, this is being taught. People believe this garbage. I'll take it to another level. It's sewage. And people drink it every day. In other words, I'm saved, and I don't have to do anything. Because once saved, always saved. But even in people's lives that think they understand soteriology proper, what are they saying to themselves? They're saying, well, I'm secure, but we don't keep the law anymore. And we could go on and on about that one. The antinomianism, that person who holds that hates God's law. Let's be honest. It's restrictive. It's making him do something he doesn't want to do. And that's not the sign or a fruit of a true Christian. Now listen to this further definition from one commentator before we get to verse 22. One preacher said this concerning what James is saying. If anyone at all follows these counsels, speaking of James' words here today, there stretches out before him to the distant horizon a blessed life. A blessed life. And the alternative to this decision is unthinkable. It's an unthinkable thing not to do what James is about to instruct us to do. The alternative is unthinkable. To look at the Word of God, as we'll see, as a man looks at himself in the mirror and forgets what he has seen, it's an unthinkable thing to be that man. It's a foolish act. And doing what James says is certain to result in true blessedness. And it is divinely guaranteed. I can stand before you with all the confidence, this writer says, that the Word of God gives me, and I can assure every one of you that if you put into practice what James tells us in these words, your future will be most wonderfully blessed, period, if you have ever known in your life. There is no other way to happiness, Christians, than obedience. You see, obedience is happiness. Unhappiness is disobedience. And we'll see a little bit more of that, I hope, before I finish today. Or a solid joy and lasting treasure that implementing what these words tell us. Now as we get into the main part of the text this morning, in verse 22, hear what James says. But, remember he just said in verse 24, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does this mean? To be a doer of the word. Listening is the key in this verse. James' concern is for those who were coming faithfully to the worship services of God, but leaving unchanged. Leaving unchanged. And they are not sitting under false teachers. They were not sitting under false teachers or wolves in sheep's clothing, but yet they walk out of the service as if they heard nothing. This is what he's talking about. People who enter the sanctuary of God on a Lord's Day hear a good message, a solid preached message, and walk out unchanged. This is what we refer to from the scriptures where it tells us it falls on deaf ears. You know, why did Jesus say, if you have ears to hear, let yourself hear? Jesus knew not everybody would hear what he was saying. But there were people in the audience who could hear what he was saying. You know, you can tell somebody, a Christian, you can tell them, well, how were you born again? They'll tell you. And you can ask somebody who's not born again, what's it mean to be born? They have no idea what you're talking about. These are two different things, two different people. One is converted, one isn't. So ears are either unplugged for the kingdom or they're not. And who does the unplugging, by the way? The Holy Spirit unplugs our dead ears and opens up the Word of God to us. You know, one of the glorious things about becoming a Christian is on conversion, that day you become born again, and we don't have the exact day. I could not tell you the exact day I was saved. People like to celebrate their Christian birthday, and that's, I have nothing, no problem. I don't know when it is. I just know at one point I understood the Word of God, and that's what I'm getting at, is all of a sudden the Bible made sense to me when I began to read it. And one of the places I began to read, and I probably shared this from this pulpit, is the book of Proverbs, and it started slapping me around like a little child. Because Proverbs is full of pithy statements that just slap you. And you realize, this is wisdom. And I don't have a bunch of it, but I need more. So again, he's not talking about a false teacher giving messages that falls on deaf ears. He's talking about the pure gospel going forward, the Word of God being exegeted properly. The very word you hear in this church every single Sunday, when you hear now, as you go through the series in the book of Numbers, you're hearing the Word of God. And if you walk out unchanged, there's a problem. Let me give you just a recent example. 4 weeks ago, I think it's been, maybe 5 weeks ago, Pastor Joe gave you a message about the whining of the Israelites. Anybody remember that? I'm going to get at that in a little while. When we say, what was the sermon last week? Everybody goes, oh, I don't know. I don't remember already. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We all do that. But one of the points he was making, we're all whiners. Here's a modern day illustration. I thought of this. This is one I will remember. Is we are whiners. Have you ever had the power go off in your house for maybe an hour and a half? Maybe 2 or 3 hours. Panic begins to fill. Even as you walk through the house, you realize the power is off in the house. You hit a switch and you, oh, that's right, it's not working. And then you begin to wonder, when are they going to get it on? When are they going to get it on? I demand power. Because we are whiners. Because we're so spoiled. And that creates a whining way. But I'm just reminding you, that's what he preached about. And we read with amazement the Israelites, they cross over a dry land with waters on both sides of them, and they still whine on the other side. And you know what that means? Experience has nothing to do with conversion. Experience means nothing. Empirical knowledge doesn't mean anything when it comes to conversion. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You can see signs and wonders. It won't change your heart. It didn't change theirs. It didn't make them more holy. It made them exposed. Those wonders and fantastic things they saw, pillar of fire by night, a pillar of smoke by day, and they still said, did stupid, dumb things. And Christians, that's who we are. So we look a little further then. Friends, it's hard work to focus and make and take home and apply what we have just learned. And this is why we find James giving us three parts to focus on. And I'll go through these very quickly this morning. And the first point would be a direct command. A direct command. The second point we'll see is a striking example. And the third point is a ready response. A ready response. Now the direct command, as we're still in 22, it is here that we find James using a negative and a positive part. Do not merely listen, do what it says. For if we only listen and do not respond, we deceive ourselves. Christians, listen to that again. For if we only listen and do not respond, we deceive ourselves. Is anyone here today above being self-deceived? Any answer? I'll answer for you. No. Some of us are pretty good at it. The justification for a little sin. The justification for not coming to church. The justification for not following up and checking on a brother or sister in need. The justification for all sorts of things. Or maybe not doing your catechisms with your children. Whatever the case is, what is your justification? God says you have to do it. And you may say, well, not today. Well, God doesn't accept that. And we know that from His Word. If we were to look, and I won't have you turn it, if we were to look on this self-deception principle, if we were to look at the book of Hebrews and notice with me this morning the closeness of the Greek, and this is from Hebrews chapter 2:2, and I won't turn there for sake of time, but in that we are in the closeness of the Greek usage of the words here in disobedience. Here in disobedience, in the original language we find the word here to mean here, but now notice in Hebrews 2:2, let me just read it real quick. I don't want to mess this up. I want to make sure we hear clearly from the Word of God. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. 2:2 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and obedience, receive a just reward. That's disobedience. And so we have to be careful. It means a hearing amiss. We're hearing amiss. We're not hearing clearly. And that's disobedience. So we see the theme from James coming out also in the book of Hebrews. One is not to just hear the word of God, but act on it. Apply it in our lives. It would be like we were hearing amiss every time we heard the word of God if we did not listen and obey. How many people hear all the time but never respond? Some of us in church have been in the church a long time, and we scratch our heads and we wonder, as Calvinists, and we're Calvinists as Reformed people, with soteriology proper, how are some of these people still in the Arminian camp? How do they still think they had something to do with their salvation? They've been in it for 30, 40, 50 years. What's going on? How does a certain West Coast preacher still espouse an eschatology that is a blasphemy to God? How is that person still dispensational, yet claims to be Reformed? I'm not saying he's not. I'm not giving his name. And we scratch our heads, don't we? God has His purposes for these things, Christians. How is that possible? One is not just to hear the Word of God, but to act upon it, apply it in our lives. This is James' warning to us. Do not walk away from the command of God as if it was a light matter, for they are life to us and for us. The Word of God is life to us. So why, as Christians, do we wait so long to run to the Word of God? Why do we wait to hear the counsel of the living God? Why do we talk amongst people that maybe don't have any clue what the Word of God is about? What are they going to give us? They're going to give us worldly foolishness. And why do we wait to pray about it? Well, laziness, sloth, the inability to recognize the need. And the only need we have is more of the Word. More of the Word that changes us and actually carves us and shapes us more into the image of Jesus Christ. People say, well, what's the will of God for my life? How do I know what to do next? Read the Word! This isn't a magic pill you're going to take one day and all of a sudden you're going to know what job to take or who to marry or who to hang out with. The Word teaches us what to do in those situations. You know, this is not rocket science, people. This is Christianity 101. And we should be convicted by the neglect we give the Word of God. We should be convicted. If we choose not to hear God's message, we deceive ourselves. And remember, hearing is the beginning of acting on what we have heard, and more important, being obedient to what we have just heard, the very word of God. Closing with verse 22, we move on. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Christians, do you realize that doer of the word is not something in your flesh that you can work up? That's a regenerated position. I can't do the word without being a Christian. And the very ones that are going to forget this in the next verses are questionably whether they're converted or not. They walk away unchanged. In verse 23, we hear, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now, this is the striking example we're talking about in this next point. Here's a verse that is quite sobering for the Christian, because we all know what it is to look at ourselves in a mirror. We have so many mirrors in our world, in our culture, in the cosmos of mirrors. If I asked you to count all the mirrors in your house, some of you would have walls that are mirrors. Some of you would have mirrors in the refrigerator. Some of you would have mirrors in the little bathroom, some in the big bathroom. Some more mirrors. Sometimes you go to the three-way mirror in a changing room in a mall, and you realize your side profile isn't what you thought it was. And you get all bummed out. Oh, that's how I look. I can't believe I look like that from the side. As if that's important. It is to our vanity, but it certainly isn't to the kingdom of God. There's mirrors everywhere. And yet we still forget what we look like from the side, from the last time we saw that. As if we're shocked. So it's not that we don't have a lot of mirrors to understand this illustration. By the way, the mirrors when this was written weren't like the mirrors we see now that are really refined and clear and crystal clear, you know. The mirrors were not that refined yet. So it's quite sobering then in this verse for the Christian, because we all know what it is like to look at ourselves in the mirror. We find ourselves returning to the mirrors many times during the day to check ourselves out, to make sure we look good. It's almost unavoidable with the mirrors we have, as I said. The illustration of the mirror that James uses is that our minds are like a sieve. Sadly, our minds are like a sieve. What we have just looked at simply fades away and we forget. There isn't any one of us that hasn't that plague in our hearts. Nobody is exempt from that one. And it's important to note that the mirrors that James was familiar with, as I just said, were different. They were made of metal. And these mirrors had a polished finish that, compared to today's mirror, were not even much to talk about. Yet, he still uses the illustration, and James is a master of illustrations. The reflection one would get from one would not be a perfect image as we have now, yet the principle still applies. So here's the comparison. The person who looks into the mirror and forgets what he has just seen is like the person who hears the word of God proclaimed but fails to respond to it. You're looking at the word of God. The message is being preached. The study is being performed, and you walk away unchanged. An example recently I heard was Herod liked to listen to John the Baptist. He found his messages fascinating, but he was charmed, but unchanged. Benjamin Franklin liked to listen to George Whitefield. He was charmed, but he was unchanged. There are lots of people like that. Lots of people sit in churches for years and they hear gospel messages, orthodox messages, charmed, but never changed. And they wonder why they're depressed. They wonder why there's no change in their lives. This doesn't work, they say. And Christians, if they say it doesn't work, let's be real, they're not Christians. Can we be so bold this morning as to just say some people just simply aren't saved? Anybody says that doesn't work, that's a strange statement to come out of a born-again's mouth. That means you don't understand because you don't want to. You don't understand when it's like that with Christians, people that say they're Christians but have this idea it doesn't work. That's because they hate the one who's telling them to do the very thing they're being told what to do. You know why people don't even want to talk like that behind a pulpit? Because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings or bruise their precious self-esteem that doesn't really exist. That's a non-biblical teaching, by the way. There's no such thing as self-esteem. You realize that's a man-made doctrine? I love to tell this because I like to blast some of the heresies out there. You know, Robert Schuller in 1982, the positive thinking preacher on the West Coast in Orange County, who had the big Crystal Cathedral, some of you remember him, some of you maybe don't remember him, which isn't a bad thing. In 1982, I think was the year, he came up with this book. And he knew what he was doing, by the way. He was not ignorant to the Reformation principles. He came out with a book called, listen to the title, the new Reformation, self-esteem. That is very calculated on his part because he didn't like to talk about sin. He didn't like to say people are bad. He only wanted to build them up. Well, you can't show me a verse in the scripture that builds man up. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. And many people hold to those teachings. So the person who looks into the mirror and forgets is not doing the doing which is commanded. Now listen closely. He sees here his reflection and quickly makes some external adjustments and goes on his way. This is exactly what one does with the very word of God delivered to them. They hear and make some external adjustments and goes his own way. What is an external adjustment going to do if it doesn't cut to the heart? You can run home today and say, I've changed. And in 15 minutes, you realize you haven't changed at all. Didn't work. I'm not changed. God let me down. One of the things I get angry about is when somebody says they're mad at God. Mad at God. They hear and make some external adjustments and goes his own way. The problem is that the gospel has not penetrated deeply into the heart and brought the change. The mirror is an object used to alter man's external appearance. The word, however, confronts man internally and demands a response. The word of God demands a response. What did Jesus say to the woman who was caught in adultery? Think of the words of our Savior. I forgive you your sins. Now what? Go and have a nice day. See you maybe some other time when I'm walking through this arena, this area. Maybe I'll see you around. Go and sin no more. There's an action to your conversion. An action takes place. Some people question. Some of you say, well, you've been a Christian a long time. Not to me, necessarily. And I guess I'm at that point. I've been a Christian a long time. But many of you have been Christians a long time. People say, how's your faith sustained? I mean, some of you say, I've been a Christian 2 years. I'm losing it. How do you stay? How do we stay faithful? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The very conversion which you had nothing to do with is the very Holy Spirit who keeps you and sustains your faith. If you had something to do with keeping it, you certainly could have gotten it. The church doesn't even understand regeneration, people. They don't understand how you become a Christian. What is justification by faith? I said this last time I was here. Could we all give a discourse on justification by faith? I mean, a good one. That should make us think. That is key to who we are as Christians. Anyway, a ready response, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And this is the heart of the matter. Warnings are over and the way of God's blessing resting on all our lives is revealed. It all stems from your response to the Word of God. Look intensely into it. He says, this is the heart of the message at hand. We will look intently into the Word of God or not. Again, let me go back to what I said before. Why are we not thrusting ourselves into the Scriptures? Why are we not writing down things that we don't understand and asking our pastors and elders or elder brothers in Christ? There's no reason to stay confused for 15, 20 minutes or a couple days. There's people you can call and ask, help me understand what this is saying. People give up. We will look intently into the Word of God. And it's important to note in verse 24 again, when we see the word observes or looks into the mirror, we must understand it's not the same meaning that we find here. In verse 25, we see the word look. It has a different meaning here. And here's the difference. It's to bend beside. It is to lean over so as to peer within, to look into it, to actually stoop down, to stoop to a thing in order to look at it, to focus on it. You know, when now being blessed with a granddaughter, when you take walks with your young grandchildren and they can see every single speck on the ground, things I can't see without a pair of glasses on. But they're stooping all the time. You try to walk with them for 100 yards, they're stopping every couple feet to go, oh, what's... And they're picking things up because they stoop and they see and they stoop and they see and they stoop and they see and they pick up the smallest little item you wouldn't see with your eye because they're intent about it. And they want to know what it is. What's this? What's this? And so that's what's being said here. We have to be intent. to look carefully into, to inspect curiously, used of one who would become acquainted with something. Are you being acquainted with the Word of God? These are the words of life. What did Peter say to Jesus, our Savior? Jesus says to Peter, are you going to leave too? What are you going to do, Peter? And Peter, not understanding fully what was just said about the breaking of the bread and the bleeding of Jesus Christ. And Peter says a wonderful thing. He says, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. And he understood. He understood that much. That I'm not going anywhere because although I don't understand everything you're saying, Jesus, you have the words of life. So I'm staying. Even though many walked away that day. To look intently, exhorts James. Think of a brain surgeon, Christians. Examination of a tumor in a man's brain, or a miner panning for gold as he looks at the grit and pebbles at the bottom of the pan, or an art expert surveying an alleged old master recently discovered, or a mechanic looking at the engine of his own car, which is mysteriously malfunctioning. How steady and intense their gaze is in the very things we have in daily affairs of the world. Yet when the surgeon and miner and art expert mechanic look at the Word of God, how curious is their attention as something worthy of their thorough examination they will give to dust and ashes. And this is why I quoted earlier, the alternative to doing it the right way is unthinkable. Unthinkable. It is unthinkable not to look at the Word of God intently, to be that doer of the Word. This is why we hear James using the words, into the perfect law that gives freedom. God's law is absolutely perfect. Turn with me to Psalm 19 as we think about this law, as we consider loving this law above all else. In Psalm 19, psalmist tells us he loves the law. Do you love the law? Is the law burdensome for you? Do you find the law to be too restrictive that you don't want to love it? Well, if you're a Christian, we love the law because now the law teaches us how to live. It tells us what to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of God. And Jesus certainly didn't come to abrogate the law. We know that from Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, 20, 21. But listen to these words. I'll begin on the 7th verse of Psalm 19. And this is what James is getting at. The law is not a burden. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. How can we read that part and go, I'm going to walk away unchanged? That doesn't stir me up. That convicts me and stirs me up as I stand here today. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Now listen. And in keeping them there is great reward. You notice the word there, he's keeping it. He not only loves it, he understands it. He's not doing it, he's keeping it. That's the doer of the word. This law of liberty. He's now wanting to do it. And let me explain again. If you're not regenerated, if you're not born again, you will not keep the law of God. You can't. You don't want to. You're not seeking it. All of it doesn't make any sense because you're not a Christian. But if you're born again, you can understand it and you can love it. So what does it mean to be a doer of the Word of God? Started with the Westminster. Let me just finish. Let me give you a couple things here this morning before we close. So I'm always amazed. I think I would have to fear how many people don't understand how wonderful the larger catechism is on the commandments. Now, if you think the word isn't detailed, it is. But the commandments listed in there, I'm just going to pick question 140 in the larger catechism, ask this question. Now listen, which is the eighth commandment? Okay, the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Everybody's heard that, right? So why don't we steal? The Word of God says, don't steal. So you're raising your children? Why can't I steal, Mommy, Daddy? Because the Word of God condemns it. Okay, start there. Now listen to the answer. What are the duties required in the Eighth Commandment? The duties required in the Eighth Commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice, and contracts, and commerce between man and man, rendering everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. We're not done yet. Moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable to our condition, still answering a lawful calling and diligence in it, frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship and other like engagements, and endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. So not only are we looking out for others, we're looking out for our own stuff that needs to be cared for biblically. That's one answer. Now, what are the sins forbidden in this? And I'll be quiet after this, I promise. But I want you to hear this. This is doing the Word of God. And this is why the divines were so brilliant when they put this together. What are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect and duties required, are theft. Well, not to make a political commentary, and it certainly isn't a political commentary coming from me, but when you have people that are so absolutely in the dark, and according to the gospel, that they can smash a window of a store, run in and take everything out of it, and say that's not theft. Well, we do live in an age where good is evil and evil is good. You see right here, that's what's forbidden. That's forbidden. That'll never be okay to break a window and bust into somebody's store and burn it down. And call it okay to make a point about a social injustice. Dead men do stupid things all the time. Their decision-making process is so clouded with sin, the noetic effects of sin has destroyed their mind. They're unable to even calculate what's right or wrong. Where was I at here? Robbery, man-stealing and receiving anything that is stolen. Fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks. Injustice and unfaithfulness. In contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexations, lawsuits, unjust enclosures, and depopulations, engrossing suits, unjust enclosures. I said that already. Unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of thinking or withholding from your neighbor. And I could go on and on. These answers are detailed as to what we are to do, but the psalmist says he loves this. The psalmist says, I love this. I love God's details. Why does he love God's details? Because it constrains him. To be constrained by the law of God is true liberty. The world doesn't understand that. They think to be constrained by rules and regulations is to be what? Bound and restricted. And they lose their freedom. In the Bible, it's the opposite. To love the law and to be constrained by it is a great liberty. Because now you tell the truth. Even when you don't want to. Now you don't steal, even though you may feel the compulsion to do so. Do you understand what's being said here? The Bible is not unclear. And so we are a peculiar people. Our citizenship is not here, Christians. It is in heaven. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. Making intercession for all of us, even as we speak this morning and worship Him in spirit and truth. Christ is praying for us and hearing our prayers all at the same time because He's God. I can multitask a little bit, but I can't answer prayers and pray and make intercession and do all those things at one time because I'm not God. I can think about a few things at a time, but I certainly can't imagine. Because we're not supposed to even, because we don't go there. That's God's business. God's mind is not our mind. It's higher than ours, way higher than ours. And it's amazing what God does and is. He's the great I am. And He saved us. And Christians, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if this is something you wrestle with, the keeping of the Word of God, to keep the Word of God, and James concludes this as we saw in 27. And I'm still keeping my promise, I'm going to stop. But my promise has an extension on it. When you get to verse 26 and you hear this, anyone among you thinks, and I encourage you to study this further, if any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's useless. It's no good. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, verse 27, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And then he says this at the end, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, last time we talked about what the world is. Are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Do you still have desires to be part of a system that hates God? If you asked yourself that serious question recently, why do I still want to do things I know, one, are a waste of time, and why do I still want to engage in these things that don't bring any glory to my Father God? Time is short. If any of you haven't noticed yet, and I know you have, I have, time is flying by. And pretty soon, some of us here may not be able to stand up anymore behind a pulpit. Some of us might have to come up with some help. I'm just making the point. Time is short. And we need to get into the Word. And we need to live it. We need to love it. And Christians, we need to do it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great day you've made. We're so grateful for your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. You give us such hope. And Father, as we do wrestle with these sins and these shortcomings and the very things which James is pointing out, we ask that for all of us here today and even the entire true church of Jesus Christ, that we would wake up loving thy law above all else, loving it, keeping it, doing it, and being your people as you've called us to be. But most importantly, we ask for your help, because without you we could do nothing. We ask this today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
At this time, I want you, if you would just stand right here and face the people. Dean, these are the vows that are required of an individual who seeks to receive the ordination and the office of deacon. First of all, Dean, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of life, faith, and practice?
Do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms of the John Knox Presbytery as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Do you approve the government discipline and worship of the John Knox Presbytery?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of deacon from love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory and the gospel of his Son?
I have.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity, peace, and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Promise to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which becomes you as a Christian and a deacon, as well as in all the duties of your office, endeavoring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your life and walking with exemplary piety before the flock as a servant.
I will.
Are you willing to take charge of this office in agreement with your declaration as a servant of those who have chosen you to serve them? And you promise to discharge the duties of a deacon to them as God shall give you strength.
I will.
At this time, I would ask you gentlemen to put your hands on Dean. We'll lay hands on him as we receive him this office. Greg Ashley, I ask you to ask the Lord's blessing on this and give Dean a charge of faithfulness.
Father, Lord God, it's a glorious day for us here at St. Andrew's that you have raised up this man, who has demonstrated his faithfulness over the course of many years, who has been a faithful servant and has extended himself to this congregation in so many ways, sacrificing of his own time, energy, and strength according to your mercy in the way that you've humbled him and made him a servant. We thank you for him, and we pray for him, Lord, as he now takes on this role officially as a deacon in this church. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him against the attacks of the enemy that are sure to come, as they always do when a man steps into these types of roles. It draws the particular attention of the enemy, so we ask, Lord, that we in this congregation would be a support to him, that we would love him according to your word. We thank you for his willingness to step into this. We pray for him and ask that you would make him faithful in his role as a deacon. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The congregation, I would ask you, if you would, please receive Dean as your deacon in all good grace and Christian charity. Dean Jones is now deacon of St. Andrews. Dean, welcome to the diaconate.